And God has given us music to remember the Scripture by, to remember truth. He wrote His Word so that we would be sanctified by the truth. The truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from error. I want you to turn with me to the hymnal, and I want you to turn to page 345. This sermon is about blessed assurance or eternal security. How we may know that we are saved. How we may know that we'll actually get to heaven. In order to have that assurance and that eternal security, how are we going to know that? How are we going to be sure? Well, this song was written by a blind lady who could see. How could she see? There's two types of sight, you know. There's natural sight. We all have that. And those who don't have natural sight have a loss. They can't see. But there's another kind of sight. There's a spiritual sight. And this was written by a blind lady who had spiritual sight as opposed to natural sight. She was handicapped, but she didn't consider being handicapped. She didn't like to use that term. She'd rather consider herself as being not having a convenience. She was inconvenienced. Why? Because she could see the truth of God's Word. She could see the truth of her salvation and how it happened. Why could she see? She was blessed. The first verse, before that, there's several verses in here. What struck me about the hymn was that in the second verse she said, "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." If she's blind, how could she have visions and how could she have sight? And in the third verse she said, "I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting and looking above." Again, she's expressing an ability to watch and to look above. But this is spiritual ability. This is something that some people don't possess. In fact, most people don't possess this ability to see where they're going eternally. So there's two types of assurance. There's blessed assurance, and by being blessed means it's a gift. It comes, if you're blessed, you're blessed by someone. And then there's self-assurance, where you're the source of that assurance. So there's two sources of assurance. There's either assurance given by God or self-assurance. And many people rest on their own self-assurance, their own authority of how they're going to be saved. And God says, don't rest on that authority. That's a limited authority. You're the creature. I'm the creator. Rest on my authority because I'm the only one who can create life. So how could she see? Why was she blessed? Let's turn to Isaiah 42 for a minute. In Isaiah 42, this is a prophecy about the one who would give us sight. This is a prophecy about Jesus. This is a prophecy about the servant of God, the long-expected one, Emmanuel, God with us. And 42 verse 1 and following says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him," that is Jesus. "He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives birth or breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Why? To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. In verse 7, he says, he came to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Now, these are a type of people that he came to bring light to, as opposed to those who are not blind, who don't see that they're blind, who think that they're not blind, and those who think that they are free and not in prisons, and those who think they do not dwell in darkness. You see, there's two concepts here. Those who are blind, meaning they have the inability to save themselves, and those who think they can see and have the ability to save themselves. They think. Jesus said, it is not the sick who need a doctor, but it is the sick who need a doctor. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The righteous think they can save themselves. They're self-righteous. But God needs to open the eyes of those who are blind and know it. This is inability. This is man's inability to see. And you have to have the recognition of that inability before you can be saved. And God opens the eyes of those who admit they cannot save themselves, and he saves them. So it's a condition. And blessedness is those who cannot see themselves, but who have their eyes open. It's something that has been done to them. They have been a blessed people. And she says in the hymn, blessed assurance. Assurance for what? Well, let's look at another portion of Scripture. Turn to John 9. Here's a story of a healing of a man born blind. Now, this is physical sight that he could not see. He was born blind. And in verse 1, he says, as he passed by, that is Jesus, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? This is the cause and effect of religion. They said, well, he was born blind because he was a sinner. And Jesus said, no, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. What kind of works? Why was this man born blind? Why did God allow this to happen for a purpose? He lived all this time for this one appointed time when Jesus would come along and open his eyes. He was sitting there. He wasn't expecting him. He didn't ask. Jesus came along and he heard the conversation. The disciples said, how come this guy's born blind? Was it his fault or his parents? And he said, neither. I'm going to give you an illustration here. I'm going to show you something. It's not about him, it's about me. He said in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as the day. Night is coming when no man can work. There will be a time when no one will be able to see because they have rejected what they could see. This man heard this conversation and he's sitting there and he's wondering, they're talking about me. And then all of a sudden, the next thing he feels is Jesus putting spit and dust, making mud, and putting it on his eyes. Can you imagine the surprise? What's happening? You know? And he tells him, go and wash and at the pool of Siloam, I think is what he said. So he went away and washed. Now, why would he go away and wash? Some say, well, he was obedient. If you had mud put in your eyes, don't you think you'd go away and wash it out? So he was obedient, all right, but he had a problem. He had this stuff in his eyes and he didn't want to leave it there. So we went and he washed it off. He didn't know what was going to happen. He came back seeing. And this is a miracle. And so he went to the Pharisees. He was brought before them. And in verse 24, he was brought a second time after his parents had told him, yes, this is our son. He was born blind. They confirmed it. And so a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Well, how'd they know that? That was their opinion. They didn't like him because he was telling them that they were sinners. We know. What was their authority? Well, they were their own authority, the small a. They didn't have the authority from the scripture. They had determined that Jesus was a sinner. How could he be, how could he do this? So they had come with a preconceived notion that they could see, they could determine things. So their authority was self. He then answered, whether this is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them again, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want me to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? And they reviled him and said, You are his disciples, and we are disciples of Moses. We know, again, the authority of self. We know that God has spoken through Moses, which is true, but they had rested all their authority on their ability to obey the law. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Well, don't you think they should ask him where he was from? Don't you think they should consider what he just did? But no, they wouldn't do that. The man answered and said to them, and I really like this part. Here he is. This man knew what had happened, and he says to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not fear sinners, hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing, he does his will. He hears him. Since in the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, you were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us. So they put him out. I don't think he cared about being put out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. Now he sees him with the physical eyes, and he also sees him with the spiritual sight. Something had happened to him. And he is the one who is talking with you. Now he met the big A, the authority of God, the one who had done the miracle. He recognized that. In verse 38, he says, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He recognized the authority of God. He recognized the power that gave him physical sight and the power that gave him spiritual sight. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see, those who have expressed inability to see, may see, and those who see may become blind. Those who have the inability and recognize it and confess it, the Lord opens their eyes spiritually. Those who think they have the ability to see, he leaves them in that. And the Pharisees said, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, if you had inability, if you confessed your need, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, and you hold on to your small a, the authority of self, your sin remains. He'll leave you in that condition if you think you can save yourself. But if you confess, I need help, I need to be saved, he'll open your eyes. He'll leave you in your condition of self-saved, self-effort religion, if you will not come to him and say, I can't. But we're told today in this society, just do it. Just follow these rules. Just do this and God will save you. It's the ability of self to accomplish something for God instead of an admission, I can't accomplish anything for God. Nothing. All to you I owe. It's all of your grace. And so if they don't come to that, then they have no ability. And going back to the hymn, that's the kind of blessed assurance she had. And what is assurance? Let's turn in Hebrews 11:1. We find out about what faith is. Saving faith is resting in God's ability. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11:1. This is a declaration of what faith is. Now, I studied this for quite a while to find out what the Greek had said. Now, so different translations have different things in it. So this is very important because saving faith is contrasted with self-saved faith. You've got saving faith over here, which is the power of God, a gift of God. And then you have over here the kind of faith that has self-assurance, a self-confident faith, a natural, common faith, a carnal faith. Two different types of faith. Everybody's got faith. It's just which kind of faith do you have? Do you have self-saved faith, or do you have a condition that is wrought by God? So their assurance rested in this kind of faith, the true faith. And the different translations say, our faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. I think the King James talks about it. And the NESV says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. Well, I looked it up in a Greek interlinear, and I found out that the word for assurance and the word for substance is actually reality. And that the word for confidence and the word for, assurance, conviction, and evidence is proof. So, well, let's look at it this way. Now, faith is the reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not yet seen. If it's a reality, then we have to go back to God, because God is the ultimate reality. Right? He defines what reality is. So what did Fanny Crosby have when she said she had blessed assurance, a gift from God? She had a condition that was the reality of God's presence in her soul. That's why she believed. It wasn't natural faith. It was saving faith. It came from God. He is the author of it, as he is the author of salvation, the author of life. It was that life that was put in her. So she rested in the condition of the reality of God's presence, the life of God in the soul, a state of grace. She was saved by grace. God did something to her to awaken her out of her dungeon and give her sight, spiritual sight. She had no capacity like no one has, no natural capacity to approach God by a natural faith. It's absolutely impossible. Man is dead in his trespasses and sins. He can't even approach God if he credits himself in his ability to approach God. God pulls out the rug from underneath of self-confidence and says, you will not find assurance through your faith. You must have my faith. And my faith is a condition of the reality of my presence in your heart. That's blessed assurance, a gift of God. Eternal security rests on what God did, not on what you did. You were saved not because of faith, but by faith. You are not saved because of an objective, subjective kind of faith. That's your faith. That's worthless. You are saved by objective faith, the faith once delivered to the saints. We must make that distinction. Otherwise, we reserve some of the glory for ourselves And if you stand before God and say, I'm here because of faith, you will be rejected. I'm here because of the faith you gave me. That's why I'm here. I'm here because of the grace that you endowed me with. I'm here because of the power that you put in me. I'm here because you regenerated my soul so that I could see the light of the glory of your presence in my heart. She had that. And why did she have that? Because she knew the truth of Scripture. She said, Jesus is mine. That means that she was bought by Jesus. Jesus belonged to her. I am his and he is mine. And she, because of that, had, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus is mine. What is Fanny's confidence in? Her confidence was in a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Well, what happens? What happens with creation? Who does creation? God. He's the only one that creates, right? When he created everything from nothing, where was man? Where was he? Did he help? Did he have a conference with man? Are you going to let me create? He created because of what? He chose to create. Why did he do it? For his own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. He created it because he loved to create, to show forth his power in doing so. The same thing happened to Fanny Crosby and every Christian. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. Does man create himself? No. He must be created by God. Why? For God's glory. So what was the reality of her certain confidence in this kind of assurance? It was the life of God in her soul. God initiated it just like he did when he came to this blind man. He was sitting there. He didn't do anything. But he was an object of God's mercy and grace. Oh, but he must have done. What was his part? What was his part? Zip. That was his part. What was his contribution to salvation? Zip. Why? It's a question of glory, isn't it? Credit. Man wants to have some part in this. Why do you want to have part? Tell me why you want to have a part in salvation. So you can mess it up? If it's your part, you haven't got the power to do anything. You're going to mess it up. I was saved because of my faith. If you were saved because of your faith, you can lose your faith because you haven't got power to sustain it. Blessed assurance rests in the power of God to sustain what he gave you for his glory. Now, what was her confidence in? What does really confidence rest in? This faith must rest in something. She knew the Scripture. Okay, so how did this blessed assurance happen? How did this Jesus is mine and this expectation or foretaste of glory divine, she knows she was going to heaven. How did this happen? In the next verse, she says, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. In every one of those cases, I see something done to her. I wasn't born in my spirit. I wasn't washed in my blood. I didn't purchase myself. And what was I an heir of? Salvation. So let's turn to Romans 8. Let's see what happened to her. Romans 8, heir of salvation. Romans 8, 14 and 17, 2:17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. It says, for all who were being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, teaching to fear again or leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, this is a key verse, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That's where you get your assurance. You can't say, I received Jesus Christ, tell me I'm saved. I'm not going to tell you that. And nor should anyone else step into the prerogative of God and tell you that you're saved. If you can't find assurance from God, you haven't got it. How are you going to get assurance? Right here. Right? Jesus said in John 17:17, He said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. We cannot be sanctified or set apart to God any other way than by the word of God. In John 16:13, He said, the Spirit I will send to you and lead you into all truth. Those two scriptures are very important to me. Very important. Because He says the word is truth, will give you sanctification, and He says the Spirit will lead you into all truth. Not some truth. Everything I need to know is found in this book. But if I neglect it, then I won't have assurance. Assurance comes from the Spirit of God as He works in us. And your assurance will be an eternal assurance, because when you study about what God said and what He did, He will accomplish it. So He said, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, as we look into the Word, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So she says, heir of salvation. That's where she gets it. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. We are in Christ, the hope of glory. We will be seated at the right hand of God in heaven in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Isn't that absolutely incredible? You don't contribute a thing to your salvation. It was completely the work of God. Who can accomplish it? I got to go back to something. Romans 4. Romans 4. I missed this. I have to go back to it. It's about faith. Romans 4:16. This is Abraham. I just want to show how important this faith is. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, not because of faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Faith rests in grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's not just to the Jews, it's to the Gentiles. It's to everyone who has the same like precious faith that Abraham had. His faith rested in God, in what? In His power. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of Him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He gives life to the dead. It's not that the dead have some life. It's not that they're mostly dead. They are completely dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins until you were awakened by the Spirit of regenerating grace. You can take a dead person, you can take a blowtorch and put it on his feet, and he won't respond. Because external stimuli won't make any response to him. He has to be awakened. Lazarus was dead in the tomb. Jesus said, come forth. He couldn't do a thing until Jesus said, with power, come forth. How did he come forth? In the power of God. And Abraham's faith rested in this. In hope, against hope, he believed so that it might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated. This is the contemplation part. He's studying God. He knows God because he contemplates and meditates on God. His own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was about 90. Now, we have an impossibility here. Lord, this is impossible. Yet he believed. Why? Because he contemplated God. He knew God was the creator. If you're the creator of the universe, can bring everything out of nothing, then bringing life out of a dead womb and working in a dead body means nothing to him. Because what he said will take place. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't qualify God's promise. God said it, it'll happen. Not if you believe it, it'll happen anyway. So he said, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God was an occasion. What he actually believed in was God. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, that's faith, confidence, that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now we're talking about the power of God's creative ability. And he was able to do it. And that's what blessed assurance rests in. Now, back to heir of salvation, you heard that. Purchase of God. There's several places, but I use 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You were bought at a price. That price was the blood of Christ. That price was the life of Christ. You were bought at an absolutely infinite price. And what God buys from the slave market of sin, he will not take back for a refund. You are secure if God bought you. He paid a price and he won't take you back. It wasn't like he paid a price for something because he saw some worth in it. He bought you in spite of your sin and rebellion against him. That's what's so precious. You were without hope in this world until God did something. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit. John chapter 1. There's two places. John chapter 1, these are familiar verses. John chapter 1, 12 and 13. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now what condition were they in when they received him? Remember? They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They had a confessed inability. Therefore, they received him because they couldn't receive anything else. They didn't have anything to offer. He gave them and only them. God only saves sinners. He doesn't save the righteous because they aren't and they won't admit it. He saves sinners. He gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Why do they believe in it? There isn't nothing else to believe in. It's the only power you can believe in. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It completely puts man's ability to nothing. Slams the door on self and says you cannot be saved if you try to be saved and credit yourself with something. If you don't expressly have inability, don't even go there. You have to come to me. I'm the only ability, and I'm the only power. So they're born of God. John chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For which is born of flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. The flesh can't save, only the Spirit of God can save. Do not be amazed when I say to you, you must be born again. Something must be done to you before you can do anything, even believe. You must be born of God. You must be regenerated by God. Don't come to God with your effort. The wind blows where it wishes. That's the choice of God. And you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. For everyone who is born, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Romans 5. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more, then, having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. God saved you from you, because you were under the wrath of God. You had a problem. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him, to God, through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Okay, that brings us to the glorious gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Think about it. What would you answer? If you used the scripture and said, and used the word is, how would you say, what is the gospel? Romans 1, 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is what? The power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes in that power. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Faith must rest in the righteousness of God to do what the righteousness of man could not do. If you rest in the power of God to display and vindicate His righteousness from the righteousness of man, who couldn't, it's the righteousness of God that had to answer the holy law of God, and it had to answer it absolutely perfectly, not partially. And Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect life on our behalf. It was a substitutionary righteousness. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why is it foolishness to those who are perishing? Because they want their part. They want their religious part. They want to appease God. They want to do something to earn their salvation, and that's appeasing God. They have deified man and humanized God to the point that God loses His distinction. The message of the cross is foolishness to those people, because it says you can't do anything. I did it all. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who will perish in their religion. But to us who are being saved, the work of God in us, it is the power of God. Whose power saves? God's power saves. So the church, so in 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16, we see another declaration here. 14, 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support or ground or buttress of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the gospel. And the church must rest in the truth of the gospel. If you get the gospel wrong, and if you don't understand it, you're in trouble. You have to have it clear in your mind as exactly who did the saving, and if you had any part in it. If you think you had some part in it, please, think it over, read the scripture, and say, no, it's the power of God alone. Now, in the second verse, she says, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. perfect is a complete submission. So what was her heart's response to this truth? She was not going to, it was no contest, no conflict of authority. There was only one truth, and I submit to it. I surrender all to that truth. Consider sight and its source. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6,2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, it's not our authority, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said light shines, shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's the knowledge of His glory, and it's the knowledge of His power. Truth fills the heart with the glory of God in the face of Christ. Then going on, she says, angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14. The heart must meditate on the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit. The next verse says, perfect submission, again, complete joy and peace reign from the presence of God in the heart. Perfect submission to that presence, that understanding, being a slave of Christ, being a son of Christ, being an heir of salvation, being a purchase of God, all is at rest. Not some. Everything is at rest. No more striving in religion, but belief in the religion of God, which is the truth of the gospel. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Notice she said, I in. Sometimes, I am my Savior, unhappy and blessed, like it's some sort of a cooperative effort. You don't put your arms around Jesus and say, we'll do this together. Together we'll get through this. Give Him glory for what He did. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. What is my part? Believe in His part. Believe in His grace. It's not a cooperative effort. Only one authority, only one power, only one creator, only one sustainer, only one source, only one light, only one life, and only one truth. And it's Him. Now she says, watching and waiting, looking above. And the result was filled with His goodness, lost in His love. Behold, the blind see, truth revealed. And what is that truth? That God is in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. In Titus 2, this is one of my favorite. This is the hope of glory. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, now, all men who are sinners, okay? He doesn't bring self-righteous men salvation. There's a distinction. The only ones who are saved are sinners. For grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all sinners, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now that's a result of the presence of God in your soul. That's how you do these things. It's a work of God, it's a grace of God in your soul that enables you to do it. The same power that He used to save you is the same power that He used to sanctify you through life. Looking, here she's looking, for the blessed hope the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is God? Jesus Christ. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Who is he? Who is God? Jesus Christ. What did he do? To save us and make us his own possession. So assurance is the result of God's work. And Philippians 2, 13, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. What is left after willing and acting? Nothing. He does it all. All to him I owe.